Welcome to our City Gate Atlanta podcast. We trust you will be blessed by these messages and invite you to join us anytime as we worship the Lord and seek to walk in the fullness of His purposes and destiny for our generation. Information about our gathering times and various ministries may be found at www.citygateatlanta.org.
Wow. Everybody good? It's interesting days, isn't it? How many of you sense the the increase? Amen? You know, a few years ago, the Lord said, I'm going to move the body of Christ from moving at the speed of sound into moving at the speed of light. And how many of you are finding that? Let me explain. This is the example again. If we'd go out here on the street where traffic's going up and down, you can see a car coming a long time before you can hear it. Amen? Now, faith comes by hearing, but He's looking for people that will operate in His image, and the Word of God records that Jesus did the things He saw His Father do. And although he lived out of what he heard, he also lived out of things that he had learned by being around. We're going to talk about positioning or posturing your, being postured prophetically for increase tonight. But I want to tell you a story. There's a study out there. You can find this on the internet where they took this big aquarium and they put this fish, a carp fish, which is not a small fish, and they put it in this big aquarium, and every day they would feed them live minnows. And every day they would eat. And one day, after a series of, I don't remember how long, but, you know, extended period of time, they went into this tank, this aquarium where they were, and right in the center of it, they slid a clear glass partition. And the next day, they would drop live minnows on one side of the partition, and the fish were on the other side. And every time they would go after the minnows, they would hit the glass partition, and it eventually became that when they saw a minnow, what went off in their mind was pain, because it would be painful for them to swim into this glass partition they couldn't see. And after another period of time, they removed the partition, and the carp fish would never go after the minnows. They would not eat them. And even after another period of time, they would put new carp fish into the tank. And when those carp fish would go after the minnows, the other fish who equated the minnows to pain would swim up beside them and discourage them from eating the minnows, trying to tell them that it will be painful. If we're going to be prophetically positioned for increase, there's just a possibility there might be at least one of us in this room that need to change the way we're thinking, because we're equating things to past experiences. Amen? I'm going to tell you the second story of the opening. And, you know, the only difference between me and most preachers is I'll tell you things that they won't tell you that I did. But I spent about 2 weeks with the Navajo Indians. I've worked with some of you know, I've worked with the Navajo Indians extensively. I went there in 1987, just had a team out there working with them. You know, we've literally built 110 churches among them. You know, they are actually the largest Indian tribe in North America. Their reservation is 25,000 square miles, the size of West Virginia. There's 260-some-thousand plus Navajo Indians, and over 90%, actually very close to 94%, do not have electricity or running water. I'm not talking about over in Africa. I'm talking about in Colorado, Utah, New Mexico, and Arizona. But anyway, I'm out there ministering for 2 weeks, and This was back in the 90s, and just about everywhere, we were all over the reservation, everywhere we would go, we were seeing a lot of demonic manifestations. And a lot of times when the demonic manifestations, there were outward manifestation, there were excretions that came out of people's bodies, and, you know, I'm trying to be truthful but delicate a little bit. And so we ended up in a place called Cabato. It's very near Navajo Mountain. It's probably 60 miles, but the big thing coming up, if you can see Navajo Mountain, it's somewhere close to, you know, it's in Arizona, I'll tell you that. It's near Tuba City. It's kind of a town that's on the map. And we're in this church, and it was about a little bit deeper in this and about half the size of this room. And it's the dead of winter. I think it's like January, February, and it's cold. I mean, it's cold out there. And they got a coal stove. They got a wood stove over, but they're burning coal in it. And literally, it is this glowing red. And you cannot put another person in this room. They've got every chair now filled, and they got people standing around the wall. I mean, there is no place to put it. And it is so hot in that place, Rick, that I just wanted to melt. I mean, it just, you know, it just unbearably hot. And this lady come, we're ministering at the front. Myself and another minister was with me. And we're ministering in front. And she came to the front, and she began to demonically manifest, we thought. And we begin to attempt to cast every kind of devil we can out of her. And, I mean, she's turning green around the gills. And, I mean, she's not looking good. And things are not getting better. And it's getting more serious. And she's, you know, and all of this is going on. And, I mean, we've called every devil under the sun. And nothing's happened. And all of a sudden, through this crowd of people, I saw this Navajo woman moving as fast as you can in a crowd, coming through, pushing people to the side. And she came up, and she came behind the woman, and she hit her right there as hard as she could. And a big old piece of bubble gum come flying. She didn't have a demon. She had swallowed a big old chew of gum, and it was hung in her throat, and she was suffocating. See, how many of you have ever gone through experiences where you get in this tunnel vision, this is the only way God can do it? Some of you, I know, because you tell me you follow me, but you might have noticed a change in recent months this year on my Facebook page, because I used to say that my job was to get God out of the box. And one morning in prayer, he spoke to me. He said, your job is not to get me out of the box, because mankind is not able to put me in a box. He said, your job is to get the people out of the box. So if you're in a box, we're here to get you out of the box. How many of you realize that our perceptions are reality? Anybody ever had don't tell me the name of the restaurant, but anybody ever had a bad meal in a restaurant? I don't want to set anybody up, but if you had a bad meal, and I'm not picking on Applebee's in Atlanta, Georgia, it's still hard to eat in an Applebee's in Memphis. Is it not? Come on, I'm you know, with it. I mean, you know, I've traveled. You just don't know how I've traveled, even. But I used to fly 200,000 miles a year, and I have some rules that I live by. Okay. Number one, I do not eat seafood on a plane. And you have to understand, when you fly 200,000 miles a year, they like for you to be real near the pilot. Okay? I mean, every time I got on a plane, I was either in business or first. You know, if they didn't bump me up, I had enough miles, I could bump myself up. I mean, it's the way the industry worked. I didn't even have to buy a certain grade ticket to get upgrade. I mean, when you get into that status, You know, you just get to do it. And I'm in Peru. I'm sitting in the what's the, I'm going to say Admiral's Club, but I'm Delta. What's the Crown? You know, I'm waiting to board to fly back on Delta from Peru, and I'm, you know, everything. And I get on that plane, and I'm getting ready, and we take off, and they come by, and they bring out this big old prawn. I mean, it's, you know, it's the biggest one I've ever seen in my life. I mean, it was just almost big enough. You know, it, I mean, it just was huge. And I said, I don't eat seafood on a plane, but boy, that looks good. And so I picked it up and I smelled it and everything, and I ate it. I promise you, I never, from then on, eat seafood on a plane. Now, if you do, it's fine. I'm not trying to set you. And by I got home, I flew into Memphis, and it's a two-hour drive to where I lived. And my wife actually picked me up, and we got in. And I mean, by midnight that night, I mean, I'm dying. I mean, it's bad. And so this was Saturday. And so I told her two or three times, I said, you're preaching. Every elder I had was out somewhere ministering. It was back when a series of years when in Dyersburg, Tennessee, we planted five churches out in 5 years out of that. So we had people out ministering. And she kept saying, I don't have a word. And Susan is a great minister. I mean, I listened today, and she got up two or three times and gave prophetic words. She don't ever prophesy when I'm there, but I go out of there. So I got a hope to her, and I told her, I said, you're trying to get my job. But anyway, and she said, I haven't prepared. I can't just do it. And so the next morning, I'm so sick, she calls in the strongest prayer support we had at that time. She called her mom and dad. Now, let me just tell you, they prayed us into the kingdom. And she told her mom, said, you need to pray for Clay. He's sick, and I need him to be in the pulpit, you know, because she was the worship leader, and she's going through the whole thing. And her mother says, you tell that boy. That's just how she talked to me. She said, you tell that boy, if he'll get up and go preach, God will heal him. And I told her to call her mother back and tell her she missed God. But finally, I mean, service started at 10:30 then. I mean, at about 10:30, I finally got up, and I got there about 11. They're doing worship. And, I mean, I'd have to run to the bathroom pretty often. And I finally got in the pulpit and the anointing sat. And by the end of the service, I went and ate at Ryan's. You know, I mean, I went and, you know, I was healed. What I'm trying to help you catch, if we're going to posture or position ourselves prophetically, we're going to have to get rid of some thinking that we've had that's hindering us. About 5 months ago now, 4.5 months ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, the weapons that you've warred in the prophetic in the last season will not be sufficient for this season. And I mean, when I get these words, I think Jackie's been with me a few times, and Teresa. I mean, the strongest words I get are not when I'm praying and seeking God. They're when I'm doing something that, you know, I'm just doing, and they just come like, and they hit me, and this word settled. And a little while later, I came into the house, and we were in a different house, and we had a TV that we never watched in the living room over the fireplace, and it was on. And this is very unusual. And as I walked through, it was on the History Channel, and it was a documentary about the M16 rifle and how that it had revolutionized our armies. And I sat down, and for an hour and a half, I watched the history. I never watched TV during the day. And I sit there. And when I reached the end of the documentary, I realized that God had just validated the word that he gave me. And, it, you know, I don't ever know in crowds like this who I'm talking to, but, You know, the weapon before the M16 was an M1 carbine. It was 30 caliber. It was short ranged. It was, you know, it had great limitation. And when the M16 came on the scene, I mean, it did. We're still using it majorly. I mean, I have one, and I'm qualified at over 600 yards with one. I probably couldn't do it now. I've got a cataract on my right eye that I'm believing to be healed, and my shooting's off just a little bit at that range. I don't care how good your scope is, that eye's got to focus right. But, I mean, so it really moved us out there. And, see, we're at that time that we've got to let go. Listen, you don't want to go to a gunfight with a switchblade. Amen? You want the weapon that we need. And so I want to get in some things and just bring you through. I want to take David and I want to take the guys that gathered around him because I believe I'm speaking to a group of people who are helpers of the war. Amen? How many of you really realize there's a war raging? Now, I just came from a conference or two nights of it with Robert Henderson, and he really brought forth some incredible things during that time about how that we don't pray on the battlefield. How many of you really realize? Y'all study some of his stuff. You know, the courtroom of heaven or prayer is about getting the strategy. Really, your prayer closet is the war room. How many of you know that's the reason we're having some difficulties right now in our military? Because there's really no plan. There's really no strategy. Amen. They're just, you know, with it. I mean, I've studied Eisenhower. I've studied Churchill. I've studied Patton. I mean, I can't wait to get O'Reilly's book on Patton. You know, with it. I just hadn't got it. I, if I get it now, I'll quit reading some things I need to be reading, and I'll be reading it. But when I get a chance, I want to get it because I've studied their leadership skills. Are you with me? Now, and let me just share something. Well, I just did a series. It's not quite finished. I think it's finished, but it might not be finished, and I don't know. And it's not on the table. But I just did a series about the three-cord rope, about lovers. I see three groups of people in the body of Christ today. I see there are those that are lovers, there are those that are warriors, and there are those that are statesmen. And I'm not going to speak about any particular streams out here, but, you know, the lovers are the one, and all they want is that intimate bedroom music so they can lay on the floor and just soak in the presence of God. Now, I'm not putting that down. That's part of it. But what I've discovered, see, I'm a warrior, you know, with that. But I've got a lover side to me, and I've got a statesman. Now, the center cord, I mean, of who I am, I'm a warrior. You know, there were some dreams there over several years about myself and Robert Henderson and Kim Malone, and Dutch was flying this big plane, and he would just fly over, you know, like, you know, somewhere Bosnia or somewhere like that, and he would throw us out, and we'd go do the work, and then he'd come back over the plane, and there was this cable out of it, and it would grab a hold of us and reel us back into the plane. And I, you know, even at my warrior, it was like, I don't know if I want Dutch flying the plane. And I can jump out of planes. I know that, all right. But I don't know about this cable jerking me back up into some plane flying 200 and some miles an hour. You know what I mean? With it. So I said, y'all, you guys need to get the right interpretation to this dream. But I'm a warrior. But can I tell you something? How many of you, I don't want you to raise your hand. How many of you will avoid conflict at all costs? I want you to answer on the inside of you. You know, that's that lover, or it could be the statesman. But can I tell you what? Let me push your back in the corner. And the warrior that's inside the lover will come out. Let me tell you, who here can I use? You know you're a mercy-motivated person. You're a lover. You just don't want any conflict. You just... you know, you just want everything hunky-dory all the time, and you just don't want any problems. And with this, am I getting my point across to you? with that? Let me tell you what. You want me to tell you how I know how there's war? Mess with that grandchild she's got. Mess with her daughter. I'm telling you, she will become Incredible Hulk in 1.4 seconds. Amen? You know, with it. I mean, I'm telling you, Susan is, is a lot more gentler and everything of me. But boy, you, over the years, you mess with our kids. I mean, I'm telling you, we spent 96, I think it was, most of that year in Africa, and she went a lot with me. We came home one time, and someone had told our daughters, who were pretty young in 96, that I had actually been found guilty of embezzlement, and when I got off the plane coming back from Africa, I was going straight to prison. And when we got home, our daughters were just shook to pieces, and they couldn't believe I got to come home. They thought I would be arrested in Atlanta and everything with that. And I want to tell you, I had to pry Susan's hand off of the gun where she wanted to go look this person. I mean, the man who did this didn't even try to hide it. He just told our daughters that. And so that warrior spirit, am I making sense to you? Okay. Go in God's Word with me. We're going to be reading out of the Uncompleted Covenant. Let me explain why I'm saying that. The Lord has said to me, and this is my word, that I'm not to call the new covenant anymore, to call it the completed covenant. How many of you know it didn't just become new, it became completed? And he said that to me because and I believe what, I haven't fully understood why, but I believe it has to do with a lot of people have the wrong concept because it's new. They're not understanding it. But anyway, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag. Anybody here know what the word Ziklag means in Hebrew? Anybody study it? It actually is a winding, treacherous trail. If you would look it up, that's the best way to define what it is. It was actually a cliff trail. I want you to look like I've got just like a 2-foot ledge right here, and straight behind me is a cliff going up. And when you traveled Ziklag, the only way to get to Hebron was to go by Ziklag. And you would have to turn your back against that wall, and when you traveled with others, they would take a rope and tie around each one, and they would tie each other together, and if one person fell, it had the potential to save them or the potential to drag everybody off. And see, you left right here. They've already left the cave of Adullam or Adullam, which school you're from, and it was a place they gathered to him, and they were distressed, they were discontent, and they were in debt. And it says, and David became a captain over them. And then we move right ahead, and the same distressed, in debt, and discontent people have now become mighty men and women, helpers of the war. Let me just share something. Some of you will never, ever get in. I don't like what I'm saying that, Lord. You must come into alignment with authority. When it said David became a captain over them, it's talking about coming into alignment with authority for that potential that's inside of you to begin to rise up out of you. Amen? If we've ever been in a moment of time in the body of Christ that the big word is alignment, I'm just telling you, I'm not going to be bashful about it. I wrote something about NEI. Let me see if I can quote it. I believe that true apostolic alignment, authentic apostolic alignment, is where spiritual fathering is valued. What do you mean? Spiritual fathering is valued and accountability is celebrated. I celebrate, Jackie was talking, our life changed when we came into alignment in relationship. She didn't just come into alignment with me. We came into alignment with each other. When we came into alignment, my life and Susan's life changed because how many of you know if you come into alignment with Jackie, you come into alignment with Teresa? They're kind of like the Lone Ranger and Tonto or something, you know. Now, y'all figure out which one's the Lone Ranger. But what I'm saying is, it's got to be where accountability is celebrated. You know, I've had a couple of hits. I mean, I think I've mentioned it before. I don't like to talk about it much anymore. But, you know, someone tapped into my laptop computer and into my cell phone to where they could actually send text messages out from my cell phone and instant messages on AOL and emails from my – they had a Trojan in my laptop, and they could go into my laptop and they could send emails and instant messages over AOL from my laptop. And they were sending them out. And these messages were of a sexual nature and being sent to a young woman. I want to tell you, I've never felt so violated in my life. But can I tell you what? I celebrate accountability. Because my friend Harold Eberly flew in from Washington State, and Robert Henderson flew in, I guess, from, I don't know where he lived then, Texas, I think. I think he was still in Waco. And Mark Carball came down from Missouri. And, you know, the day they called me about it, the day when all these accusations were released against me they called and asked me, told me that there was some accusation, will you turn your cell phone and your laptop over to your wife right now? Because they knew I had no warning anything was coming. I said, sure. I said, when you live this kind of life, you don't have to worry about it. Are you hearing me? And so I turned it over to them, and it would, and both, with, and in fact, I called them back and I said, can we do one thing? Can we change my cell number? I'll give you all the stuff, and you get hold of the Verizon, you change my cell number. We're not going to tell anybody I did. And they changed my cell number within 2 hours, had my cell number, and the young woman kept getting texts from my old number. Are you hearing me? But at the end of the day, they came in with some software. It's not quite what the FBI uses, but it's what police would use or something. And they went through all my stuff, and they found a Trojan in my laptop, and they found a place in my cell phone, and I was completely exonerated. Even the young woman who brought the accident, we'd watched her grow up since she was about this tall. You know, my wife and I have been restored to her. Because, I mean, she thought she was really getting them from me. It looked like it. Let me just tell you so you'll understand, not to scare you. There's 26 websites right now that I can get Rick's cell number. In fact, I have his cell number. I don't know if I do yours. I think I have yours. There's 26 websites to where I can go text Teresa with his phone number. She'll think it came from him. 26 websites right now. I'm not trying to scare you. I want you to understand, it's got to be where spiritual fathering is valued. Amen? And accountability is celebrated. I celebrate accountability. Because when these men of God came into my inn and they did all that and they went through it and we carried it to a company called PC Doctor. That's kind of a chain up in the Memphis area, and they went through my laptop and they discovered it and they documented it. It exonerated. I knew I was innocent. I didn't have any problem of turning my stuff over because I knew it wasn't doing things. And it's, you know, it's real interesting. How many of you are people of pattern? You are, whether you realize it or not. On the Sunday before the accusation came out, I had actually, I think I saw you, but I was at ICA. I can't remember. I think I did. And International Coalition of Apostles in Dallas. And I'd come home from that, and I actually had a real hard situation I had to deal with. I had to tell one of my young spiritual sons his father wasn't going to be healed. And so I took them. I was leaving to go. I came home and left to go to one of our churches and took him. And when I came in on Sunday afternoon, finally, I was wore out. I mean, I don't get worried about him, but I'd been gone so long. I just wanted to enjoy home. And one of the things we like to do on Sunday nights around our house when we like breakfast on Sunday night. I don't know what it is about, you know, but we just, and so I told her, I said, I'm going to go lay down. I hardly ever take naps, and I'm going to sleep a little while, and I want you to cook a real big breakfast, you know, and it, you know, when I get up. And And I said, and to make sure my phone doesn't wake me up, I'm going to move it here in the kitchen. Every night when I go to bed, I plug my phone upside the bed. And, you know, especially at that time, didn't even cut it off because, you know, with that. And so I put it in the kitchen and left it. The whole 3 hours that I was napping and laying in the bed, the young woman was getting texts from my phone. See, I broke my pattern for some reason, but that it helped in exonerating me. Because my wife would be able to tell him, said, I know he wasn't near his phone. I was in the kitchen cooking. I thought his phone was there. He didn't get near his phone that afternoon. Am I helping you? And so we must understand that God is calling us to be helpers of the war. Let's go on there. They came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive for Saul. Remember, Saul was trying to kill him, trying to run him through with a javelin. The son of Kish, and there were among them the mighty men, helpers in the war. Verse 2. They were armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left hand, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. Now, I'm going to bring out 4 or 5 points out of here about some positioning, prophetic positioning that we need for this war that's going on. We must shift. Look to your neighbor and say, we got to shift. If we're going... We're going to deal with this. Number one, you've got to understand, these are those that came to David. I've quoted that out of 1 Samuel 22. They gathered him there. You've got to discern the anointing. How many of you know that a lot of people call themselves discerning anointing, and they look at something that looks successful, and they say because large numbers are going there, or large numbers are attending, or the worship is there. Can I bust your bubble without being too grievous? Do you know the whole time that Hillsong was on the cutting edge there, that there was rank blatant sin going on among that whole worship team? I'm not trying to put them down. I mean, there was two couples, one married guy got another, not his wife, another married woman pregnant during that was on the worship team. This is all documented. There was one of the guys claimed he had cancer and thousands of dollars were given. Now, please, I have to have something to give you reference. So it's not about what they did wrong. What I'm trying to tell you is we've got to realize that in the midst of things, we weren't discerning. Let me ask you something. As good as the worship was, I loved it. As good as the worship was, how many of you know there is the I call it the seen anointing and the unseen anointing? Let me ask you, if you knew that I was lying, cheating, stealing, and committing adultery and all this kind of stuff, would you want me laying hands on you? No. Are you hearing me? How many of you know you can get an impartation of that unseen anointing? Listen, I have to be careful here because I don't want to. We had someone recommend us in the deliverance ministry quite a few, 2007. And I went on somebody else's say-so, and I brought this person into my house, and I allowed this person to minister to our people. And my administrator, who had been in a bad marriage for years and years and years, had kept herself pure, had never done anything wrong. When he laid hands on her, he woke something up in her that was ungodly, and she went man crazy within 2 weeks. And I'm trying to figure out what happened. And I actually was out the Sunday night when he ministered her. I was in Waco ministering in Robert's church. And I went back and listened to the ministry, and it went ding. Come to find out, before he came to us, this man had had an affair with his secretary, denied it, never did anything, just left his church. I'm trying to help you understand something here. And we've documented all this. Now, number one, I let my guard down because someone recommended him. I had a long talk with, do I go into all this, Lord? I had a long talk one time with Larry Lee about what happened. And one of the things that he said that hurt him, And some of the things, let me just tell you, the stuff Diane Sawyer said and some of that was not true. I want you to understand this. It was not. You remember one of it was that he took money that was supposed to go to Poland. That was one of the accusations she brought. I established that church in Poland. The pastor's name was Lacek Mocha. I know the very same. What happened was Larry went on Trinity Broadcast, and so many hundreds of thousands of dollars came in for Poland, he knew better than give it to that young pastor all at once. That was what the whole situation was. I was involved in it in a major way. But he told me, he said, where he got him in trouble, what he said, when I would listen to those that I knew, but then I begin to listen to those that they knew, and he said, I dropped my discernment and began to trust people I didn't even know. Am I helping you? I'm going to come back to this word about prophetic, warring in the prophetic in just a minute. See, do you realize, I don't care where you're from, I don't care where you came in to here tonight, do you realize that God's got his hand on you for something greater than you're seeing right now, but we've got to get positioned for increase, prophetically positioned, and we're going to have to come into a level of discernment. Amen? Anybody here besides me ever been naive? Amen? We've got to discern the anointing. Thank you. Thank you. Let me just tell you a story out of God's Word. 2 Kings 4 is where the story of the Shunammite woman. Remember, she told her husband, said, you know, let's feed this man. And then she said, let's build a room on the house. Let's put a bed in that room. Let's put a table in there. Let's put a lampstand. Let's put a chair. In other words, she discerned there was something there. But she discerned well. In America, let me just share something with you. I have found that a lot of people who never go to church, a lot of people who are not even born again, have got more discernment than people that go. I'm trying to be gentle here, but we've got to realize that. And we've got to, listen, you need to be asking God to help you sharpen your discernment. Book of Hebrews speaks about having your senses trained to discern good and evil. Can I share? There's a certain unclean, perverted spirit that I smell it. I didn't even realize it for a long time, but every time I would get around this unclean spirit where there would be some activity or something with that, I would smell a certain smell, and then I finally begin to equate it. See, there is so much more that God wants to do for us so that we can really be helpers in the war. How many of you realize we got a lot of people that are watching the war rage, but they're not really helping in the war? And let me just give you a nugget for something that you need to get. You're going to hear over, I don't know who will do it, whether it be the Lance Wanows or Dutch or somebody, but you're going to hear a lot of teaching and a lot of prophetic words over the next 5 years about rhythm. And I'm going to bring that out the last of this message. But God's trying to get us to begin to move in rhythm. You know, I don't know about you, but I like to watch some of the ballroom dancing. I mean, to me, it's prophetic. I mean, it's like when the young woman was dancing at the front today, you know, it was something prophetic, you know, with that. When someone carries herself, but when two people begin to move as one, and truly when they're trained and their hearts beating together, I tell you something I really like to watch. You don't see a lot of it anymore, but Robert Duvall, I don't know whether you know this or not, he is at the top of the chain in ballroom dancing with it. I mean, he is just, and I've caught it on a few times when I've been able to watch him, and you would just be amazed how he can just glide across the floor. But see, God wants us to get into rhythm, not only with him, but with each other. In Message Bible, in Matthew 11 and 29, it speaks about the unforced rhythms of grace. Beautiful there if you want ever, but the Message Bible. Number two, second thing I want to get in with you about positioning yourself prophetically. We've got to move into that warrior. Those of you that are lovers and statesmen, you got to find that warrior spirit in you. Okay, and maybe some of us that are warriors like me, we need to find that statesman spirit. You know, one of the things about Patton that when I studied, they came to him one of the battles over there, but it was a major deal. And they sat him down and said, if we do what you're telling us to do, aren't we going to lose men? And he said, yeah, probably hundreds, if not thousands. He said, but if we don't lose, if we don't sacrifice their lives, we're going to lose tens of thousands. Okay? Now, that's hard, isn't it? We don't, you know, we'd rather believe that nobody's going to die. Amen? You know, it breaks my heart for every one of the people that are being beheaded right now. I mean, it breaks my heart for that. But I want to tell you something. Something better wake our governor up. Something better wake our people up. How many of you know when it gets close to home like it's getting with that, you go to a whole nother level? And so we're going to have to move into that place that we discover that warrior. See, it said they were armed with bows. You know, how many of you realize that's not just hunting to provide? When it's speaking about there was a war raid, there's something there, and God's looking for the body of Christ to move out of some of the passivity. Anybody here ever read any of Watchman Nee's stuff? Anybody ever read The Spiritual Man? What is the biggest section in it about? Passivity. And there's a real passive spirit or spirit of passivity that's on the body of Christ today. You know, it I actually believe it hides in the way of diplomacy. Being diplomatic. Don Lynch teaches it this way. He says it's a political spirit. And that's what's going on right now in our government. You know, it's like, they're going to vote in January whether or not what to do with ISIS. I don't know if you heard that. I came out today on the news. I listened to Fox News. Not that it's any better, okay? I know that I'm not supposed to say what I'm going to say. We're near the heart of the communist news network. But anyway, I'm just funning a little bit there. But it's not that one's better. But what you know why? Because the Republicans don't want to be guilty. They want to get the election behind them, and the Democrats do too. It's not about doing what's right for this nation. It's about how can they position themselves so that they're on the long end of the stick. I'm preaching better than your amen. But see, we got to be a warrior. We got to understand. You know, not everybody has to go out into the battlefield itself, but everybody needs to be trained to go out into the battlefield. Am I making sense to you? Number three, it spoke about there that they use both the left and the right hand. This is speaking about we've got to get balanced. How many of you have been around the people that all they eat, breathe, talk, everything is deliverance? Or the prophetic? Like me, or the apostolic, or healing. Anything, listen to me, you see this small cross we have? Anything that begins to obscure the cross of Calvary is witchcraft. If you would come to Memphis and just go about anywhere in Memphis and say, what's the most prophetic church in this area? They're going to say City Gate. And we probably are. But you know what? We're balanced in it. You know, I mean, you know, one of the pastors in our area told somebody, said, you know, I hear all he does is just, he doesn't even preach. He just lines them every Sunday and gives them a personal word what they're supposed to do this week. No. They told one time one of the churches I planted, that this was overheard at Kroger, that all I did on Sunday was just line them up and levitate them. Let me just tell you, If I had those kind of powers to levitate everybody in there, I'd be in Vegas because that pays better. Amen. If I'm going to sell my birthright, I'm going to go where it's more than a pot of beans that I'm going to get with that. And I'm not going to do that. But I'm just telling you, isn't it amazing what people believe goes on inside? But see, we gotta be balanced. We gotta use both the land. See, you have to understand what's interesting about that. Do you know who we're talking about here? It said they use both the left hand and the right hand. We're actually talking about the tribe of Benjamin. Is where do you understand about the tribe of Benjamin? They had a very unique thing about them. They were all left-handed. That's what the Word of God says. So it's saying here that the left-handed tribe is using both the left and the right hand. Let me tell you what else that speaks about for this season we're in, about being fluid and flexible. You know, who here, I'm not picking on you, but who here tonight, because I don't know whether the worship was different. I haven't been here in a while, but I always love when Rebecca does the worship. I'm going to say this. I said it to Jackie, and I'm going to say it, even if it gets me in trouble. I'm amazed it when I'm around people like Rebecca. I know probably 5 to 7 people in the world, and I want you to hear me, that just, you know, I believe she'd get up here with her guitar out of tune and sing off key, and the presence of God would be on it. Because it's her heart. Every time I've ever been around her, it's her heart. And then I'm around, you know, I'm around other people that have great, and I'm not, I don't want it to sound like you're giving, but, you know, great talent. But yet, the presence is not there. You know, one of the people that's in my life is my wife. You know, with it, you know, Susan is very gifted in the fact she can play any instrument she picks up. I mean, over the years, I've bought her a fiddle, a violin, and a banjo and a flute and all kind of guitars and keyboards and, you know, whatever it is. Because she plays by ear. She can just sit down and she can do it. But can I tell you this? Her heart is what produced the presence of God. What focuses on the presence of God. Are you hearing me? And so we've got to come into being balanced. But we got to be fluid and flexible. But see, you ever been somewhere when something changed, you know, the services you're used to go a different way. And some people can't even discern it's God because they've created a soul tie. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Can I tell you what? When y'all did I Exalt Thee just a little bit tonight, I almost fell prostrate. I prayed for 10 years to Phil Driscoll's music. I had it looped. And I would spend about 2 hours under that song every day. And it used to be, if that song came on, I'd either break down and cry or I'd get on my face. I don't care what was going on with it. And a while ago, I felt it come on me. I mean, you know, yeah. Because, and can I tell you what? As much as God touched me during that 10-year time of praying to it, that's a soul tie. When I first began to understand that, it was back in the late 80s, early 90s, and let me do that. My wife would do worship at the Navajo Indians for Navajo-speaking people who could not understand a word she was saying, and they would worship greater than people that could understand the words. Think about it. And I've been in many cultures and continents. I mean, I used to preach in a church in Romania every time I preached, it was interpreted into 5 languages. Let me tell you how hard that is for a prophetic person. I can be on a different planet by the time that they finished interpreting that. Anybody hear that prophetic? Understand what I'm talking? I mean, listen, we just change and go with that. And so, but people worship we need to worship according to what we're sensing in the spirit, not what we're hearing with our ears. And when things change, people put the brakes on. And so it's speaking about being fluid and flexible. Amen? Every once in a while, I need to fly somewhere on Sunday. Not very often anymore, but every once in a while, I need to get to the airport and with that. And on those particular Sunday, without announcing it, we start our service start at 10 o'clock. I preach first, and they do worship afterwards. And you would be amazed at the people that put the brakes on. You know, they show them, what's he preaching already for? You know, I mean, where is it in this book? You know, I still haven't done this, but I really want to do it. I want to set our worship team up over in the annex and pipe their worship in for the people one Sunday, and nobody's on the platform, but they're coming through. I will do it one day. I just hadn't got around to it. You say, why? Or how about, I mean, I used to, we'd change the chairs up every 2 months. You know, I've been thinking about turning around the other way. Do you realize how much we get settled in to our box? Am I helping you? See, you've got to understand, something's coming that if we're not fluid and flexible, we're going to miss it. You better listen to me. I mean, I hope I'm coming across gentle enough, but strong enough. You better listen. I had the Lord give me a word this week that, you know, Robert said something last night, Jackie, that just really, he said, you can't, how do you say it? He said, you really can't enter into the anointing without brokenness. And it really got me, and he told an experience. I had an experience this week where the Lord spoke to me about this nation. I was sitting out on my patio, and for 35 minutes, I laid on hard concrete. I mean, the particular area where I was laying is rough. When I say it's like the rock type, I mean, it's not just smooth concrete. I laid there on that for 35 minutes and wept out of my gut. And I realized that created a download from God. And I, you know, let me just share with you what, you know, I want to do that with it. But I believe God's going to raise up some cities of refuge in this nation that will be Goshens when what's coming to this nation is coming. Can I just really get spooky with you? How many of you have seen the show on TV called The Dome? Anybody seen it? It's about an area where this glass or some kind of dome came down over it where these people cannot escape. Nobody can get into them. They're under the dome. When that show came out 2 years ago, 3 years ago, whenever it was it came out, I felt like the Lord said to me that there was coming a day in this nation that he was going to put domes over cities of civil unrest to where the people could not leave and go to other places. I don't know how I understand how it worked, but when I saw this about these, I don't want to say how many, but about these cities of refuge the other day, see, I was going, you know, let's just say that God chose Atlanta. I want to paint you a picture. And a famine is going on across this nation. But here in Atlanta, you had food, you had water, you had everything. Everybody would be trying to come here. So he's going to have to do more than that. And I'm just telling you, I'm telling you, he showed me about these cities of refuge. Remember what the cities of refuge, if you could escape there, your life would be preserved. But see, I believe something's coming. And I'm not Jackie, if you've ever heard me, I'm not a gloom and doom prophet. I'm so much an optimist that I miss things because I am, but I'm just telling you. But see, I believe if as we press in to posture or position ourselves prophetically, we're going to be part of the increase of God and not the decrease. Amen? How many of you believe that he's calling a remnant from the remnant? Let me tell you what determined that hunger. I just went into a church in Arkansas, a pretty good-sized church, 700 or 800 people, and I taught the school of the prophetic as exhaustively as I could on a Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning. And in the process of doing that, in the process of teaching it there, I carried that church what normally it takes me 3 years of going into most churches and get them to move. Can I tell you why? Because there was a hunger there that I've not been experiencing in some places. How many of you know if God manifests according to hunger? Actually, he manifests according to passion. How many of you have been married long enough to understand that passion is very important in a marriage? And I'm not just talking about in the bedroom. I think we're mature enough I can say that. There has to, you know, I'm madly in love. I mean, she'll shoot me, send her the CD. But I told her, I said, if you had told me when I was 18 years old, I'd get the feelings about a 61-year-old woman that I do now, I said, I would have called you a liar. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying is passion is something you got to stir. Amen? It doesn't just come on you. It's in you, but you got to stir it up. Number four. It calls them men of valor. Let me share something with you. Let me tell you what. We are moving into a time that God is more interested in your submission than he is your obedience. He's more interested in your submission than he is your obedience. Let me just tell you, explain that. If I would say to my friend Dave, would you go out to my car and I got a pair of Western boots out there and a pair of socks in my suitcase and bring them in. I want to change them. Dave, and I'd say, I'm going to be preaching while you're gone. Now, he could get up and go get that and be groddled the whole way out there. Well, he's probably going to say something. I need one. What does he mean? What's he going to do, change into his boots right in the middle of a message? How come he picked me? Some of these people not even listening. Why didn't he pick one of them? Now, I'm not saying David would do this, but what I'm trying to tell you, how many of you know he can go and be obedient to what was requested, but there's no submission in his heart? There is no New Testament circumcision except of the heart, which is submission. There is no physical circumcision that is required today except of the heart, and the heart must be circumcised to where it is in submission, not just obedience. Am I making sense to you? And we've got to, listen, if you're going to position yourself prophetically, you've got to come to that place of submission to where you passionately, you know, I wish my wife, it's easier when Susan's here to help, I feel freer to do that. But, you know, after years of being married, now, number one, I want you to understand, the first 9 years of our marriage, we weren't born again. And then we got born again, and somebody preached this gospel to us, and it said, now that you come to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. Let me tell you what happened. The first 6 years we were born again, all hell broke loose. It was a false gospel. Because all that crap that was in us, God had to bring it to the surface to get it out of us. And then I discovered at about 14 years, 15 years of marriage, that everything that I'd ever been taught about a woman in the locker room was lies. I mean, Susan gives me permission to share that. I mean, and how many of you remember who Ed Wheat was? Anybody here old enough remember who Ed Wheat was? I mean, the first time I read his book, Intended for Pleasure, I thought it was pornography. I mean, but it changed my life. I got to meet him. I got to spend a little time with him. Here's what I want to catch. What I discovered was true passion. When true passion is flowing, I'm not interested in what I'm going to get out of it. I'm very interested in what I can provide. And I'm not going to apologize. I know we have children in the room. I think I'm doing a good job. But you've got to catch it. There's too many people trying to find their ministry. Can I tell you? How many of you try? Now, come on. When preachers ask you a question, they're loaded. Okay? I'm giving you a get-out-of-jail-free card right there. But how many of you are trying to find your purpose? Come on, hold your hand up, okay? I'm going to help you with this. You don't have one. Now, listen, it says all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to Christ's purpose. See, the problem is you're trying to discover your purpose. The whole emphasis is on you. And if you'll discover his purpose through your life, then the emphasis is on him. When John said that you might increase, that I might decrease. See, most preachers, I don't listen. Well, I better not tell you that. I don't listen to any Christian TV. Okay? I just don't. I'm not saying it's wrong. There's some good stuff out there. But it messes me up. Even the good stuff does. I want to hear from him. Okay, that's just where I have to operate. You know, somebody asked me that. See, I'm not even on the Elijah list. I don't get any mail from them. And it's not that there's anything wrong with it. I hear the same stuff they put on the Elijah list talking with God. And that's not boastful. I'm just telling you, dude. But how many of you realize that we've got to move into this place that it's about letting his purpose flow through us. See, when you're passionate about serving him, you get served. Amen? I think I've shared it, but I was in a young man asked me to come to a meeting, and actually Trinity Broadcasting was there, and they told him, if everything goes right and this service goes right and not enough people show up and all that, we're going to air you. And so what did the young preacher do? He did everything he could to push the right buttons to get God to show up so that he would be. See, his whole purpose wasn't on people being touched and healed. His purpose was getting on Trinity. Am I helping you? That didn't make Trinity bad. It immaturity in his heart. And so in the midst of about an hour and a half of worship that God wasn't in the room, and that's not true either, but, you know, it just wasn't happening. This is what God said. I've got it, you know, the little note part in your phone where you can take notes. I got it in there. This is what God said. He said, I don't need your foreplay to get in the mood. Yeah, that's what I said. Whoa. In fact, I wrote it out and handed it to my wife, and she looked at me like, you better not get up and prophesy that here. I want you to think about it. See, how many of you realize that we don't worship to get his presence to come? We worship so we can focus on the presence that's here. And God, listen, God doesn't need us to get everything right. You know, I've been at this thing a long time, like some of you probably in the room, but how many of you remember back when it was three fast song? Come on, Barry, you know what I'm talking about. Three fast songs, three slow songs, somebody prophesied. But see, we put God in this pattern. You know, what? I've got the word of the Lord. How many of you realize to have something you've never had, you've got to do things you've never done? Sydney and I did a couples retreat one time, and I understand we have some young people in the room, and we did a big meal and couples retreat one time. And beside every couple's plate, right in between them, we put cling wrap. Is it cellophane? Have I got the right word? Yeah. And told them to go home and be creative. Can I tell you what? A marriage was saved that night. A couple had been married 37 years, had not told anybody, not told their children, not told me their pastor, not told anybody, but they'd already talked to a lawyer, they'd already got everything figured out, and they were going to divorce. But they went home that night. I don't know what took place, but they went home. See, you've got to bring this into your relationship with God. See, some of us are going through the same motions every week in both our marriages, but I'm trying to help you understand God. How many of you know it's just good every once in a while to set a day aside where you don't tell God all your needs and you listen? Am I making sense? I'm amazed when I shifted, and it's been quite a time for me. I mean, it's been close to 20 years ago. I shifted from my whole time in my prayer closet telling God my needs and doing warfare and quoting scriptures and all the stuff that we've learned to do. And I actually, under some teaching Robert did while he was in with us, began to understand something. And I shifted to where I just went into my prayer closet and got quiet, and God began to talk to me. Robert taught while he was there. He said, "There's three." He said, "You either in your prayer closet, you're talking to God as a father, you're talking to him as a friend, or you're talking to him as a judge." He said, "That's the only three models of prayer with that." And it just went off in me, Jackie, because I realized that at first I was talking to him more as a father. But at that point, when I got quiet, I began to talk to him as a friend. How many of you, I had an incredible relationship with my dad. Some of you know that. I mean, he was an incredible provider, even when he was a heathen man. And I could just tell him anything. I mean, Jackie's heard me share this, and it just really has become the Lord reminded me of it. But when I was 17, not trying to embarrass anybody, but it doesn't embarrass me. When I was 17, my girlfriend told me one night, said, "I think I'm pregnant." And I drove about 2 hours home from where she lived, and my dad was sitting there at 11 o'clock at night doing what he did every night at 11 o'clock. He was trying to get to the bottom of an old Taylor bottle. And I sat down with him. I said, "Hey, Dad, I need to tell you something." He said, "What's that?" And I said, "I'm probably going to be getting married." He said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "My girlfriend thinks she's pregnant." He said, "Well, son, I never thought you'd get married this young." He said, "But I'll help you get a house, and we'll get you set up." And he said, "I know you'll be a good dad to that baby and a good husband to that woman." And a week or two later, she wasn't pregnant. And God reminded me of that, I don't know, about a year and a half ago. And he said, "That's the kind of father I want to be to people. I want to be a father that can come and tell me, even if they think it's so. They can come and talk to me." See, how many of you, your dad, maybe you didn't have that kind of relationship, and you'd have waited till she was starting to show before. Are you hearing me? See, God wants us to be able to come and talk to him about anything. See, it didn't turn out, and this girlfriend was not Susan. It was someone I dated before her. And it turned out she wasn't pregnant. And I'm glad, because she would have been the wrong person. Susan was the right person for me, and I realize that. But what I want you to understand is God wants to be that kind of father to us. He wants us to be able to see, he come and, you know, I mean, you know, I wasn't embarrassed when she wasn't. I remember, I came in one day and I said, "Hey, Dad, I need to tell you." I said, "I'm not getting married." You know, I was kind of excited about it. And, you know, he had a real good, mature talk with me about what was causing the problem, okay? And, you know, with that, I mean, he did. I mean, he expected me to mature and learn from it. But are you hearing what? But see, we have this image of God that if we tell him something, you know, with that, we got to do like this. I don't know that God. And you don't need to. People of valor. I could read to you out of the message. I'll quote a little bit of it. Who gets invited to God? Psalms 15. Who gets invited to God's house? How do you get on God's dinner list? And then God answers and says, "Walk right, keep your word, even when it costs you." And he goes through all this list of things. Psalms, I've used it so many times at funerals, you know, with that. Because, I mean, that's what, you know, I believe that when, can I speak about our friend Mike? I believe when Mike stepped into glory the other day, he had an invitation. And you know what I love about him? Always knew he was a man of faith, but he proved his faith more to me at the end because he had the faith to say, "I'm ready to go." And I've seen so many people want to hold on when it's easier to transition. And I know, I'm not trying to stir your emotion. I love that man. And I know you miss him, but we miss him too. I didn't get to spend a lot of what I called quantity of time, but the few times I was with you and him and him and talked, it was quality time, you know, with that. But see, God is looking for us. We've got to be people of valor. We got to keep our word even when it costs us. Yes. I'm amazed at people that, you know, claim to be spirit-filled, kingdom, warriors, you know, intercessors, all that kind of, and, you know, they say, "I'm going to be there at the prayer meeting," and then, you know, something comes up. They didn't, "Well, I had a headache," but they can't call and say, "I'm not coming." He wants us to keep our word. Your word, it doesn't mean you have to. You know, I went through a situation with a spiritual son who became a prodigal, and he wrote me an apology recently, but what he apologized for is not what created the situation. And so I tried to address, I wanted him to learn and everything. You know, how many of you realize if I said to Rick, the next time I come, I'm going to bring you a brand new barbecue grill. You know, it's going to be a big one. You can cook 22 turkeys on it at one time. And then I get home and I realize why I've been gone. The grill that I was planning to give him, my son sold it. Okay? And my son and I are that close. I mean, he could do that without being a problem. Now, next time I'm around Rick, I just kind of don't mention it. And the next time around, I don't mention it again. See, the Word of God says in Leviticus, when a person makes a vow, even if that vow is unsolicited, he's to keep it when he's reminded of it. But I could carry on over in Leviticus. There's a way to be released from it. And so what I would need to do is come. I said, Rick, I know I told you I was going to do that, but when I got home, my son had already sold that, the one I was planning to give you, and I really don't have any means to give you one that'll cook that many turkeys. I've got this little bitty one. No. Could you release me from my words? And that's the way it works. You know, when we never declared bankruptcy, but when our trucking company went, should have declared bankruptcy, way back, you know, about the time I got saved, I went and sat with people and said, I can't pay you. I need to work out something here. I owe you $36,000. I don't know what I can do. I'm in trouble. What can we do? You know, I had some of them that worked out payment deals. I had some of them that forgave debt. I had some of them that did certain things. But, you know, every one of them, in fact, one of them just passed away just the other day at home. And, you know, we were in Florida, and I just could not be there. But I wanted to go and honor him. But, you know, Susan and I went by and saw him recently. He'd been recently, and, he had become older. I mean, be gracious. And, he told his daughter sitting there, who's running his business now. He was the big tire dealer, and I had 25 18-wheelers and 50 trailers, so we bought a lot of tires, okay? And he told his daughter, he said, this man told me he would pay me. And said, some weeks it wasn't but $25, but he said he paid me with that. Are you hearing that? See, God wants us to be people of valor. Let me move on. It said they were trained in both offense and defense. There, what it says, they handled the shield and the spear. This is talking about binding, loosing. You know, a lot of intercessors know how to bind, but some intercessors don't know how to loose. We're in a time in this nation we need to loose. I know this house is filled with intercessors because Jackie is one. And with that, can I just give you a word? Let me ask this. How many of you feel you're, in some measure, you're a watchman on the wall? And I want you to hold your hands up. Okay. I want to shift you as hard as I can shift you. You're not on that wall to tell us the enemy's coming. You're on that wall to tell us what God's doing so we can partner with him. And if we don't shift in this season we're in, we're going to miss this awakening. You're not up on that wall, which gives you elevation so you can tell the enemy's coming. That's not what it's about. In fact, do you know that's where the whole thing was? They reported what God was doing, and then the watchmen on the wall became the town criers. They ran the wall of the city, and they didn't talk about what the devil was doing or what this nation is famous for. They talked about what God is doing. How many of you know we've had too much of trying to get God to partner with us, and it's time that we partner with God? I don't want him to bless my follies. I want to partner with him because I've learned that when I partner with what he's doing, it is much easier. It's not much easier. It's just easy compared to what it is when I ask him to bless mine. Am I making sense to you? I'm going to finish it up. But I want you to catch this because I'm setting up because tomorrow night I'm going to talk about avoiding the road to apostasy. I really wanted to diminish that tonight, but the Lord said, wait till tomorrow night and lay this foundation. Let me give you one more point. It says in 1 Chronicles 12, 31 and 32, it said, of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 were designated by name to come and make David king. Verse 32, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. Let me just share something with you. My wife for years has said, well, I'm not prophetic like Clay. And I finally got through to her to quit saying that. Because she's not called to be prophetic like me. But every man, woman, and child born in the earth is prophetic. Now let me explain that. If you hadn't read my book. The prophetic is not just about speaking for God, it's about hearing from God. I want to be gracious here. Jackie, you come from Baptist roots. Everybody say, thank God for the Baptist. You know, probably most of us in here are born again because the Baptists did what they're good at. And I appreciate that. But every Baptist person born into that, or every Nazarene, or every Presbyterian, or every person that gets born again, they are born again of God to be prophetic, to hear God. Amen? It's just that simple. But see, we've got to look at this, and we've got to understand that we need some understanding of the time. And Susan would say all the time, I'm not prophetic. I watched our service on the way here. I didn't watch it. Let me correct that. My phone will play our streaming through my speakers on my car. So I listened today, and my wife got up two or three times and just gave prophetic instruction and everything with that. And, I mean, just majorly. And I told her, I said, if you'll quit saying that, you'll become more prophetic than you are. I said, but as long as you deny it, you don't realize it. So you won't know what that, but where a major voice in this nation said, and I'm not exactly quoting it, but I'm close enough, it's almost a quote, said that any prophetic word that had anything negative in it or anything judgmental in it was a false prophecy. All my young people who listened to this stream and all that came running to me, and because we've raised them up differently. So I wrote this person. I've not heard back from them. I wrote them and asked them this question. I said, because of the context of his whole message, I said, when Jesus had the woman who was caught in adultery brought to him, and he wrote something in the dirt, you know the story I'm talking about, what I actually believe he did was he brushed away all grounds for accusations because he said, ye without sin cast the first stone. What is the last thing he said to her? Go and sin no more. See, the love message and grace message that's coming across for the most part says you're out of line to tell someone that. You're out of line to tell someone that's living in fornication or adultery that it's not love. In fact, if you'll read on Facebook, a lot of the younger culture call them haters. Anybody that speaks any level of correction or anything like that. Come on. Now, listen, I didn't come here to tickle your ears in Atlanta. Let me tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for some Navy SEALs. I'm looking for some Delta Force. I'm looking for some special forces because there's a war raging in the heavens, and we've got to shift this thing. Now, let me just tell you, I've got about 20 to 25 more years that I can do it just like I'm doing it right now. Burn the candle at both ends, and I want to see an army raised up during that time. And we've got to address these issues. Are you hearing me? I want to be honoring. But this same stream and person that I was just talking about before Bob Jones died corrected him. When he brought a word that had something negative in it, do you understand? That's not the message that needs to come across. My son will tell you when I bought him pickups and guns and all this stuff, trying to win him back. It didn't do anything for him. He abused me, used me, and I enabled him. And when I finally put, when he showed up after being gone for 4 or 5 days drunk one morning, just about daylight, two girls brought him home. I went out the front doors. He came in the back door, told the two girls, because he no longer had a vehicle. I said, don't leave. He needs a ride. And I went back in the house and I said, pack your stuff. You will not live in this house under my roof in the manner that you're living. It's over. His life changed that day. What he said to me, I'm going to give my son some credit. He said, Dad, let me sleep it off, and you and I talk, and if I cannot convince you I'm ready to change, I'll move out. And I said, there's no doubt you're going to move out if you don't change. Because I said, you cannot, you are, me allowing you to live under my roof, doing what you're doing, that way you're causing the hedge around me and your mom to be broken, and I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to tell one other story in close. I have a friend who actually, Pat Robson made a movie about his life. It was produced, but it never was aired. This guy was a contract killer and got amazingly born again. I mean, that's reading Pat made a movie about it. I mean, it was the most amazing story. He's a coal miner. He's rough. He's everything, you know, with that. And he took in a guy who had been in Teen Challenge to disciple him, and the guy had no work ethics. He was a young man, had no work ethics, couldn't get him to do anything. I don't want to say my friend's name, but he would go off to work, leave that guy there to mow the churchyard and come back, and the guy had slept all day on the pews. You know, just no work ethics whatsoever. And so my friend told him one day, he said, in the morning, he lived in the pastor's house. He said, in the morning at 6 o'clock, I want you down here. He said, you better not be late. Next morning, about 6, young boy come dragging down. He said, I want your nose against the carpet right there. So the young man thought they were going to have a prayer meeting. So he got on his knees, put his nose against the carpet, and my friend put his knee over his back and took a belt and wore that 18-year-old out. Now let's talk about fruit, okay? When he stood up, he put his arm around my friend. I'll tell you his name, Ray. And he said, my dad would have done that at 11 years old. I wouldn't have got into drugs. He said, if my dad would love me enough to not enable me, I never would have got my life as messed up. Now, if you heard me talking about abusing people, that's not what I'm talking about. My friend heard God. He had prayed. He said, God, how can I get through to him? The young man I'm talking about is a grown man today. That's been quite a few. He's probably close to 40 now. He was 18 when this took place. He pastors in Indiana. The young man I'm talking about. Are you hearing me? We've got to come back to that place that we posture ourselves for increase. See, when you enable someone, you're not posturing yourself or them, or I think position, whichever one that word you want to use, but you got to position yourself for increase. I'm closing with that. Have you got an understanding of the times? Let me tell you what that's really speaking about. See, I could say to Rick, hey, you've been driving and texting. I don't want you doing that no more. Okay? And I'm just using this example. I'm not correct. But how many of you realize that I could probably say that to him in that tone, but because his wife is more merciful and more tender, I'd say, Teresa, would you do some praying about not texting so much when you drive? And that would be a lot more palatable and a lot more ever. See, when you have discerning of times, you understand just how. I remember having, I'm going to be real careful, but I had a word one time, and you came to me and you spoke to me with that. But I believe I brought that word forth because I knew where you were, because I knew that word could either push you away from God and from me, or it could draw you to God with that. And see, what we've got to understand and what's going on, when you posture yourself in this way, when you position yourself for increase prophetically, you're going to know not just what to prophesy to people. You're going to know the tone. You're going to know the manner. You're going to know the exact timing. You're going to know everything. So it not only brings increase in their life, but it's going to bring increase in your life. Amen?